Let's not always think of ourselves first and promote only our own interests. All we have has been loaned to us by God, and those who make good use of little here on earth prove themselves worthy of handling much more in heaven.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, right now we're in the series of studies into the letters that the Apostle Paul sent to the early churches, known as the epistles. Today, we're on the second epistle to the Corinthians, focusing on chapter 8 and 9, where we find out that what we own doesn't really belong to us after all. And if we can be trusted to handle what little we have wisely, God may let us be in charge of more. So here is the theme, both sides of the coin.
Esther, thank you so much, and great to be with you, as always, for Mission 66. Now, some people may think that money is a dirty word, and that Christians are supposed to be poor. Well, others might well criticize the church, saying, well, all they talk about is money. So let's begin by saying that money is neither good nor bad. It's simply a neutral medium of exchange, but it all depends on an individual's attitude towards money. On the one side, greed has always been a problem everywhere in the world. The Pharisees loved money. They cheated widows out of their houses. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And every now and then you'll read about somebody who absconds with funds from a business, from a charity, or even from a church. But today we're going to see the other side of this coin. Good-hearted people who use money to relieve the suffering of others. And Paul begins by commending the churches in Macedonia who gave even out of their own poverty. And this is what he says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Paul saying, before you give money, be sure that you're giving of yourself to God first. Good worshippers make good givers. And then he encourages the Corinthians to participate in the grace of giving as well. In verse 6, he says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You know, it's often true that the ones who are the poorest in terms of this world's goods are many times the most generous. Many churches and mission organizations are funded by small gifts from those who have very little. Well, now also, Paul is not forcing anyone to do anything. Notice what he says in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it might be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You see, Paul knows that the Christians in Corinth really had a good heart for the work of God. And he's merely saying, as you have shown a willingness to build up God's work, also be generous towards the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." And that is an important concept, isn't it? God doesn't expect as much from someone of little means as he does from someone with great means in terms of monetary means. That's what we're talking here. But it's another concept, another important one. As Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." And there Paul is quoting from Exodus, describing how God sent manna to feed the Israelites during the wilderness wandering years. And what happened was, when the people went out to gather the manna day by day, God made it work out that the one who gathered much did not have any to spare at the end of the day, and those who gathered little always had enough. And so Paul goes on now to commend Titus. Remember him, a church leader who was sent to Corinth to help Timothy pastor the church. Verse 16, "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honourable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, well, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, well, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." And these unmentioned fellows of high integrity were going to be the ones who would transport the money, the funds that were given to Jerusalem. And Paul talks more about that money as we head into chapter 9. "Now," says Paul, "it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and they find that you're not ready, well, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it might be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, Paul's telling the Corinthians to take up that collection ahead of time, so it's going to be ready when these delivery guys get there to take it to Jerusalem. And he goes on to Paul explaining that even though giving is not mandatory, that God takes note of who does give and rewards them accordingly. And Jesus said, didn't he, "Give, and it shall be given to you." And in verse 6, Paul goes on to say, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, and Paul here quotes Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And then there follows a final word of blessing and encouragement to the givers. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And we ought to always remember how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life.
And this is Mission 66, our Bible study where we've covered chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And our Bible teacher, John Matthews, is now ready to answer just a few questions that we have. Now, John, the Macedonians, did they give even though they were poor? I mean, I know that it's argued very often that it isn't fair for the poor to separate themselves from their resources, their limited resources, or perhaps carry that burden of giving.
Well, the answer is yes, they gave incredibly generous. And when the gospel goes into a community of few means, it's common to think that we shouldn't teach them or expect anything when it comes to giving because of those limited means. But actually, you know, the opposite is true. If those with limited means believe the gospel and start giving to the Lord and helping others who are more needy than they, well, the Lord honors that spirit of giving, and they will find themselves enriched and blessed. And it's also common, you know, to think that if someone is in need, we should give them what they need from now on. But the problem with that is that the person who receives it will never learn to walk on their own two legs. They will always be dependent on the donors. It's more of a hand up instead of a hand out. That's what I'm saying here. The adage is, give a man a fish and he will be hungry again. Teach a man to fish and he will never be hungry again. And the truth is that nobody really is so poor that they cannot give something to somebody else, which is why the Bible says each person should contribute according to what they feel that they should give, not because they're being forced to, but because it is the right thing to do.
Well, yeah, John, you know, the church talks about tithing, which we understand to be 10% of what we earn. But the chapters here, they're talking about a special offering to meet, say, an emergency situation in famine-stricken Jerusalem. So the question is, should we both tithe and make other contributions?
Well, Esther, Paul is not actually talking about tithing here. In fact, he doesn't mention the tithe, which is giving 10% of what you receive. But Old Testament law called for the tithe in addition to other special offerings. And Paul is not enforcing the tithe on the Corinthians. He's only challenging them to think about it to help relieve the starving church in Jerusalem. That being said, one side of the giving coin is that many Christians believe that since we are no longer under the constraints of the Mosaic law, that we don't have to be locked into this idea of 10%. The other side of the coin is that there are many reasons why tithing remains reasonable. In the first place, the tithe answers the question that we may have, how much pleases God? And it's a decent figure to start with because it is in the Bible. Also, the contribution of 10% places everybody as equals because 10% means that those who earn more give more and those who earn less don't have to give as much. And even if we're not under the Mosaic law, this doesn't take away our responsibility to give towards God's work. You know, the church have to pay their bills as well, so it's only reasonable that church members put up the tithe as their fair share. And when special needs are made known, well, people, of course, are free to contribute as they are able. But it's not the purpose of Mission 66 to tell you what to do in this respect. Be free, is what we would say. Work it out between yourself and God. And so Paul doesn't set rules here for all contributions in the Christian world for all time. This was a special offering being collected to meet a specific need back then. So this passage does not exclude the possibility of other offerings and contributions, and it doesn't exclude the tithe either.
All right. So do you think that unbelievers need to tithe?
Oh, God is far more interested in something else. Paul said, the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord, then they gave money later on. It was a byproduct of the relationship of the Holy Spirit in their heart. It compelled them. They wanted to after that had really impacted them. And that's why our theme today is both sides of the coin. One side of that giving coin is there are many who want nothing to do with Jesus, but they will give an offering, almost as if they're trying to buy God off or perhaps ransom their soul so that at the final judgment they might be able to say, look, I gave money to the church. But God will say, look, that was not the thing that counted. I sent my son into the world to die on the cross for your sins and then raised him from the dead. It was he who is the way of salvation. It was he who you needed to believe upon. And yet the other side of the coin is people who heard the gospel and believed in Jesus were so grateful to God that they opened their wallets and gave freely. The woman, remember the woman who broke the alabaster jar and spilt all that costly fragrance over Jesus out of gratitude. The widow who had two small coins to live on gave them both. The Macedonians here who gave even though they were poor themselves. You see, giving is, above all, an issue of the heart. And when the heart is right towards God, the giving will be right. But if the heart isn't right toward God, no amount of giving is able to cover our sins or save our souls.
John, circling back to this concept of tithing, it's mentioned quite a bit in the Old Testament, and I wonder, do we still have to tithe?
Well, Esther, the Bible actually teaches us that everything that we have belongs to God. We are his servants, we are bond slaves of Jesus. So if you put it that way, You know, you could say, well, we owe Christ everything, 100%. You know, all the money belongs to God, doesn't it? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. But we have to approach this, don't we, with both feet on the ground. And our jobs are to administer the goods, manage the resources that the sovereign God has given us during our lifetime here on earth. And so whether I have a good, a well-paid job or not so well-paid job, God wants to use this in ways that will do the most good. And so God places resources in our hands and allows us to make the decision as to what responsibility looks like in conjunction with his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And, you know, we have that duty, I suppose you could call it, to deal with our money in what is a spiritually responsible way.
So what if, say, there's a married couple where the wife wants to tithe while the husband doesn't want to? Should she insist that he tithe as well because that's her conviction?
No. You're only responsible for what is under your control. If you earn your own money, then it's for you to do as you wish. And that's why Paul said, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have.
Yeah, that makes sense. So what if we give to a ministry and, for example, we find out later that they were deceiving people and, say, misusing the money? How do we deal with that situation?
Yeah, again, you know, we're not responsible for how other people misuse what is given them. So, you know, the gift is registered to your credit and God will deal with those who misuse money. And I'd say use diligence in finding out whether the ministry you donate to has a history, has a track record of using that money properly.
Should we then look at giving as an investment, you know, where we give to God and he gives back to us?
Well, I think a lot of people think that if I give God so much, then, well, I should expect to get double back. But I think I just would urge a word of caution if that's our thinking, you know, because the question I might ask is, what's your motivation? What is my motivation? Am I doing this because I really love the Lord and it gives me joy to be generous? Or is there a little bit of greed in there? Am I up for a bit of personal gain? Now, you know, that said, the principle of sowing and reaping is in the Bible, and God does indeed bless those who give. But our attitude, you know, the attitude I think that the Lord looks for is that even if God does not give us a return on our gift, I still give because he is worthy of it.
Amen. You know, there's so many gems that we've uncovered and extracted from these two chapters. So let's give a wrap up of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, our theme was the other side of the coin. Money is not evil. It can be used to alleviate need, to build the kingdom of God. And Paul commends the Christians who sent aid to those in Judea who were facing starvation. But let's not always think of ourselves first and promote only our own interests. All we have has been loaned to us by God. And those who make good use of little here on earth prove themselves worthy of handling far more in heaven.
Well, dear friend, that is where we conclude today's study in the book of 2 Corinthians. But hey, we'll be back again next time, and we hope that you will join us here on Mission 66. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.